Okay, good morning. Good Resurrection Sunday morning. And let's begin with a word of prayer, just to be sure we're in the power of the Spirit by faith and what we're here for. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the occasion which we come together this morning, the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. Because He lives, Heavenly Father, He is so unique from all men in history. But because He lives, we live. Because He was resurrected, we look forward to our resurrection. And it is a wonderful pleasure this morning, Father, to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In your Son's precious name, amen. Okay, let's begin with the wonderful Easter, the Resurrection Sunday celebration of one day. Page 127, one day. Boy, y'all are singing well this morning. My goodness. Wish Resurrection Sunday was every Sunday, man. Y'all are singing out. Okay, let's go through our prayers and prayer requests. Just got back from a treatment, and it went okay at this point. Okay. We'll continue to be in prayer that it'll go well. And we're happy to have Nathan here this morning. All right. Very good, Nathan. And going to be here a couple of days and come home on a pass, and they drag him to church. My goodness. All right. let's see. We need to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. And these members just have different problems. And Vic gets more treatments this week. More kind of laser treatment, okay. And certainly we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. And things are not getting better. And she has, actually, instead of good days, she has some good moments. And so please be in prayer for Nancy and Don Becker. It's very tough on Don. It's tough when there's nothing you can really do. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Don and Nancy Becker. Let's see, who else we need to be in prayer for? Need to be in prayer for Cadence and her family. Little 2.5-year-old, three-year-old, all kinds of major problems. Need to be in prayer for Tana's father. He's healing well on right leg, but the left leg's not doing too well. Okay. He might sleep on it unless she kicks him at night or something. You never know. So we'll be in prayer for your dad. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, in your prayer request that we just went through, please be in prayer for each other here. Some I know are being affected by the down curve in the economy and are hurting. So we need to be in prayer for one another. And you pray daily. You should bring these members of this assembly spiritually, their spiritual walk in the Spirit, growth in the Word, and their financial situations and labor, work. And everyone's going to be affected by these things, so we need to be in prayer for one another. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. What a great time, Heavenly Father, to give our offerings, because love gives. This is demonstrated by the celebration we have this week, crucifixion of our Savior, where you gave your only Son out of your love, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So giving is a result of loving, and love is a result of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is a result of our trusting in him by faith to empower us, fill us, lead us, and pour in his fruit. Give us wisdom and truth, Father. So it is a wonderful privilege to give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the spreading of this gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this is celebration of Resurrection Sunday, and going to look at the compass of the entire gospel. Not all is needed necessarily to believe to be saved, but when you have the time to develop the gospel, we'll look at all the phases. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're in the Spirit by faith, and then that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see and understand in dealing with the gospel. Let's pray. How unique, Heavenly Father, is this book? There are other so-called holy books in the world. The Muslims have one, the Hindus have one, the Buddhists have one. None tell the whole story. None of them present a God who does everything for us and we do nothing for Him but believe. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see in regard to the gospel, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at the birth of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together sexually, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, and therefore Jesus Christ does not carry the sin nature of man that is passed on by the male. Verse 19, And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. This was the custom at the time, so this is what he desires to do. Verse 20, But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. That goes way back, but it shows that he's in the line of the kingship. Jesus Christ is, being in the line of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So God gives him just enough information to direct him in the way that he should go. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a rendition of the Hebrew Joshua, which means to save or to deliver. All right. Verse 22. So he will deliver his people from their sins. Now, all these things took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Jesus Christ being the true Son of God, His presence God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying. So this is the miraculous, unique birth of Jesus Christ, giving him this unique place in history of man. All right, let's look at his death. John 19, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Gospel of John 19. It's just a 1-2. He's born and he died. Gospel of John 19. Start at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus, scourged him, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put on his head. This is mocking. Instead of a crown of a king, they gave him a crown of the king, but it's a crown of thorns. And put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Purple is the sign of royalty. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus, they've gone through several trials now, six trials, and he found no guilt in him. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, this was a Roman custom, they did not interfere too much with each of the countries that they controlled, the regions they controlled, they left the religion alone. So, if you want to crucify him, you crucify him according to your own law. Verse 7, the Jews answered, "No, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Now, I just want to comment here that so often people relate the Jews with the crucifixion of Christ. You have to know it's a combination of the Jews and the Gentiles, the Romans. The whole world is involved in the crucifixion of Christ, not just the Jews. And this is also reminiscent of the pattern that was established by Samson. Samson said, "I will turn myself over to you," the Jews who wanted him dead, "I'll turn myself over to you, but you cannot harm me." The Jews got, "You must turn me over to the Philistines, let them kill me." And so Jesus Christ turning himself over, but it will be the Romans who will actually do the physical crucifying, but the Jews turned him over to him. So it's a combination of the whole world crucifying Christ. Okay. Verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard those words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They therefore cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also, "Put it on the cross." And it was written, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, the inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather write that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, it was the sixth hour, it's about 9 o'clock. Okay. So, took his outer garments and made four parts, and a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." They did this. They didn't do this on purpose, but in doing this, the scripture was fulfilled. "They divided my garment, my outer garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there was standing by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." In other words, you take care of her now. I'm leaving. And from that hour, the disciples took her into his own household. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a breach of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And his head bowed and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now this account doesn't give, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but one important account given, I think, by Matthew is that at noon it all turned dark all around the cross so that no one could see what was happening on the cross. From noon to 3, those 3 hours, Jesus Christ was bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. All sins have been paid for. You are born into this world forgiven of sin. It is wrong to ask God to forgive you. He has already forgiven you. Sins are no longer an issue. For the unbeliever's sins have been forgiven. The only issue is, what think ye of Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? But so often even believers commit some sin and ask God to forget. You've already been forgiven. You were forgiven at the cross. It's paid for. It's finished. It's over. The only issue is Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected. So then after that 3 hours, He said, "It is finished." And they have to take Him down. This is not in this account, but they had to take Him down off the cross by 6. See, because the Jewish custom is you can't leave Him on the cross after 6 o'clock p.m. So they took Him down and put Him in His grave. His burial, chapter 19, verse 38. Chapter 19, verse 38. And after these things, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, a believer in Jesus Christ, but a secret one, it is, he did not want to have himself jeopardized by people. A lot of people are secret. I received an email by Jeff Rosenberg, who is a high profile in politics. He said that there are literally hundreds of thousands of Muslims who have believed in Jesus Christ. He knows this for a fact. I don't know if he does or not, just going by what he said. But they, of course, are going to remain secret so that they don't get killed. Well, here is Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Christ, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away this body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night. That's John 3, where Nicodemus came to Christ by night, so that the other Jews would not know that he had come to him, bringing a mixture of myrrh and olives, along of about 100 pounds of weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Okay, this is his burial. Now this morning, we're celebrating the resurrection. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, begin our reading at verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. In this tomb, the Romans had put this big stone in front of it so that nobody could go in and get Jesus and then claim, oh, see, he is risen. So they put this stone and put two guards at the post. Verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were preparing about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember now his words to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered from the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported all these events to the 11, to all, and all to the rest. Okay. This is the gospel. Let's take a look at what part the gospel is essential in regard to our salvation. Let's first of all read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. About a month ago, I was trying to think of what I wanted to do for Resurrection Sunday, and I thought, you know what I'll do is I'll just read through chapter 15, because it's the great chapter on the resurrection, answering a lot of questions about the resurrection. And as I sat down, just the reading of it would have taken quite a deal, and then to add all the comments that I wanted to make, y'all wouldn't stay till 5 o'clock, so I knew that wasn't going to work. But let's just read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, this is Paul writing, brethren, these are believers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive. So he's writing to believers, to which also you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. In other words, that you believe exactly what I preach to you, lest you believed in vain. How do you believe in vain? The validity of faith is always in the object of faith. If your object of faith is the wrong object, then it's in vain. So if you believe a chair will hold you, but let's say the chair is broken or something, and sit down, you're going to fall. So you believed in vain. So believing in truth, believing in where it is going to have effect, depends on the object. So that's what he means there. Verse 3. So you can see how I never get through this chapter. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This is why he died, take away the penalty of sin. And that he was buried, we read the burial, and that he was risen, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Okay, now for our study, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. (Clears throat) Romans 5. Powerful passage. We will not have time to study everything in it, obviously, but the few verses we're going to look at, but this is just an unbelievable, compact section of Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, in verses 1 through 4, Paul deals with salvation 1, eternal life salvation. Now he's going to deal with believers, the filling of the Spirit, and then living the Christian life. So this is where he starts. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just have 1 hour here to study this morning, and the gospel of salvation is going to be presented here, so that's what we're going to look at his death and his resurrection. But our passage is filled with rich, valuable words that really need to be understood, not for salvation, but just for understanding the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to have, in this section we're going to look at, just listen, we're going to have a justification, peace, grace, helpless, righteous, sinner, saved, wrath of God, enemies, and reconciliation. All those words we need to understand to grasp the totalness of the whole issue of the cross. People, these are the things that amaze me, how so much of the world is turning to things like the Muslim religion and all that don't deal with anything. They just, those books are filled with things in the Hindu book and the Muslim and the Buddhist book. They are filled with things you have to do. This book presents the only true relationship with God, that He does everything for us. This is not a book of do and do, do and do, do and do. That's there for those who want to see it. But this book records that God does everything for us. All we can do is to receive it by faith, not what we do for Him. So these are fixed with that. Now, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. Justification has been an issue since the chapter of Job in his 10 questions. A justification is the work of God. It's one thing that you do want to remember, whatever it means, it is totally the work of God. There is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves. Nothing. It is totally the work of God. We're helpless. It is totally the work of God. We cannot justify ourselves. Justification is an act of God whereby He declares righteous him who believes and is Savior. Justification is a work of God, as it says here, that we receive by faith. Very quickly, you're innocent, then you commit a crime. And to satisfy justice, the crime has to be paid. We're already dead because of our sin. The crime calls for death. Wages of sin is death. We cannot pay it because we're already dead. So there's nothing that we can do. If we're going to be justified, then God must do it. That's why Christ came, died on a cross, to provide us justification. Now, let's go to the rest of the verse. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, peace is another word. The result of justification. This is a wonderful word to have peace with God. It's a wonderful word to have peace in your life and your marriage. It's a wonderful thing when there's a peaceful day between a parent and a child. It's just wonderful days to have peace where you're just at peace with each other. Okay, we are enemies with God. We now have peace with God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. People, we can talk about all the problems that man has on earth through history. It's spiritual. It is not physical. It is not economical. It is not political. It is spiritual. And until we realize that in our own lives, we're never going to be freed from it. People are continually trying to gain peace and have enough money. If I have enough money, that'll bring me peace. If I marry the right person, that'll bring me peace. If I do this, if I do that, all these things, it never works. It never works. That's not where peace is. Peace in our soul is given to us. We believe in Jesus Christ and then experientially walk by faith in the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's a wonderful thing. There are times in people's lives when more than anything else, they just want peace. If I could just go to bed and have peace in my soul. If I could just spend a day in real peace. This day is only going to be for the unbeliever. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have peace with God. And as a believer, when you walk in the Spirit, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this is Jesus Christ establishes our peace. We receive it by faith. Both justification and peace are part of the gospel of salvation. Now, they're not the part that we're going to give someone. And I'm going to go through all of this and expect them to understand it. But we need to understand these things so that we can walk in this justification, walk in this peace, have it in our lives. But in the whole gamut of history of man, this peace is only by faith in Jesus Christ. And then experientially, meaning while we're alive, faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at verse 2. Through whom, that's the last words of verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, it also means along with justification, along with peace, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand permanently. You cannot lose this position. Doesn't mean you'll necessarily experience it in life, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that doesn't guarantee you'll have peace as a believer. This peace as a believer is going to come experientially by faith in Christ. But the peace has been established. The justification has been established. That's why I always feel sorry for Christians who commit some horrible sin, and preachers and churches shun them and kick them out, and horrible things like abortion and all these things. You can't. People, it's paid for. Either you believe that or you don't. If you're a believer who likes to judge other believers, let me tell you something. You don't believe they've been forgiven at the cross. If it is your nature to judge others, to judge your husband, judge your wife, judge your parents, judge your children, judge friends, judge people at the church, then you really don't believe they've been forgiven at the cross. And they were all forgiven. They were justified. So, through whom, Jesus Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace into which we stand. Here again, we have to understand what this grace is. Grace means you do not earn anything from God. You do not work for God. It is given by grace, freely given. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. Now we go, he hits on some of the things dealing with life. Our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. The moment you believe in Christ, you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless. That means we're helpless in justification, helpless in peace, helpless in doing anything for God that is going to bring about any redemption. All the religions of the world have all the things you've got to do for Allah, the things you've got to do for the Hindu God, the Buddha, for Buddha, all these things you've got to do. This book is not filled with that. You're helpless. You could give $1 million every week. It's not going to do anything. You can help people. You can do that. You can do all the works you want. Doesn't mean a thing. You're helpless. Totally helpless. It is yours by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. For we are helpless. So that's our condition. In need of Christ as a Savior. The absence of justification. The absence of peace. At the right hand. At the right time. Christ died. There's the kicker. There's your salvation. For the ungodly. Our emphasis is on the death of Christ. Ungodly, this is simply without God. They're without God. He died for the entire human race, even for all who would reject Him. For all who would curse Him, reject Him, malign Him, slander Him. He died for them. He died for them. And all they have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. For all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, therefore without God. He died for all mankind. Verse 7, For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Verse 8. These verses are not our content, so I'm just reading over them. But God, verse 8, demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. The word sinners, this is a word that is used for our unbelievers. This is a result of our fall from Adam. This is how we're born into the human race as sinners. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Okay, we're justified by the death of Christ. His blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So we are justified by his death. This is very important in understanding how all these things are put together. We're justified by his death on the cross. Having now been justified by his, if we just said, put in, instead of blood, death, same principle. We've been justified by his blood. That's his death on the cross, spiritual death on the cross. We're justified by his death. So we have here why we receive justification, because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now his resurrection, and which we'll see later, but here we're not justified by his resurrection, people. I want to get this straight. We're not justified by his resurrection. We're justified by his death, not his life. He had to die that we might be justified before God. This is the death of the cross. Let's continue reading verse 9. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, the New Testament uses that word, sozor, saved, in two different ways. One, it can refer to eternal life salvation. Two, it refers to our being saved from sin in our experiential life. And the reason for using the word saved in both cases is that they set the pattern. How are you saved eternally? By faith. How are you saved experientially? By faith. Not by works. Not by anything that we do. Different preachers, different people have different things that they want to do. Fundamental to the whole theology of the Roman Catholic Church is the confession issue. They misunderstood passages of Scripture. We're not saved as believers out of sin by anything we do. By repentance, by confession, by being sorry, all these things that we read. We're justified or we're saved by the work of God. So here we have salvation one. And we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The wrath of God we studied in Romans chapter 1, dealing with our position as unbelievers out of Christ, being born into the human race out of Christ, and we're saved eternally by faith in Jesus Christ. So we shall be saved, the future tense here, depending on whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ or not. That salvation is dependent upon Christ. Christ does everything necessary on the cross. We receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Saved, here is eternal life salvation. Justified by his death, saved by his death. So we have two aspects here of what's going on. We're justified by his death on the cross, and we're saved by his death on the cross. Now we come to the pivotal verse, verse 10. The pivotal verse. For if, since, while we were sinners, helpless, or enemies, we have helpless in our passage, sinners, and now enemies. These three words describe our position before God as unbelievers before the work of Christ on the cross. We were helpless, nothing we could do. We were sinners, unbelievers, out of fellowship, out of communion with God, and enemies of God. So, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. People were justified by faith. We are saved by faith. We are reconciled by faith. And the death of Christ is reconciled by his death. We are saved by his death. And we are reconciled by his death. We were reconciled to God through faith in his Son. This is something else accomplished it by the death of Christ. Not by his resurrection, by his death. We were reconciled to God. Okay, reconciliation, 50-cent word. Let's see if we can just go over it in a minute and have you understand it. You have two people. Let's just pick on a marriage. We have married people. One of them, we'll pick on the man. Man does something wrong. There's tension. There's a break in the fellowship. Something has to be done to reconcile. This would be true of two people. You have two people that are friends or in business. One does something wrong. This one has to do something to reconcile so that they can be back and get back to what the marriage is about, the work, the friendship, whatever it is. That gives you an idea of what reconciliation means. It has to be reconciled. Someone did something that hurt this relationship, that broke this relationship, and so something has to be done to make that wrong right so that we can be reconciled again. Sometimes in life, it may just be an apology. It just may be as simple as an apology. Sometimes it may cost you some candies and flowers. Sometimes it may cost you an automobile. I mean, you got a strong reconciliation to do, but you get the point. Something has to be done. And so something has to take care of that ruffle. Now, a lot of people, men and women, they like to deny it. They don't want to have to feel like, I've got to do something here. And something has to be done for reconciliation. Now, having just that understanding of it, the relationship with God, we sinned. We're born in this sin. But there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves with God. This is what's so beautiful about the grace of God. We did the offense. God does the reconciliation. This is beautiful. We're the one who've done something wrong. There's nothing we can do to make it right. So God said, I will do something to reconcile. I'll make the way. I'll provide the way of reconciliation by offering my Son on the cross. So this is something we learn about the grace of God. It is good for parents and husband and wife to understand this point of reconciliation. Maybe there's nothing they can do. You provide the way. But here's the reconciliation. God provided the reconciliation. We had time, we'd look at 1 Corinthians 5, where he said, we are reconciled to God through Christ. He came to reconcile us to the Father through himself. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It's very clear. We're reconciled through his death. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We're reconciled to God through or by means of his death, his Son. It is by his death on the cross that we are reconciled to God. It is by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are justified. It is by the work of death on the cross that we're saved. So we're seeing that his death, the things that his death accomplished. When the gospel calls for faith, it is faith in the cross work of Christ. There is a movement going on even in the evangelical circle called the crossless gospel. They don't bring up the cross, don't bring up the work of Christ on the cross, nothing about that. So, but this is a faith in the work of Christ on the cross. Okay, so where does this resurrection fit in? Where does this resurrection fit into everything? Look at the next line in verse 10. Much more. Now, there's our first clue. Much more. What could be much more than being reconciled to God? Hey, this is just phenomenal. It's just amazing the things that God says that we are. And we're not happy with it. No, I want my happiness in my work, in my money, in my beauty, in my accomplishments, in the house I have, the car I drive. We're just not satisfied with the things that we are in Jesus Christ. Christ calls us the sons of God by faith in Christ. That's not good enough. I want to have this and this and this. It's amazing how even born-again believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior are just not satisfied with who and what we are in Christ. People, if you want that inner peace, experientially, you walk in faith and spirit and you are satisfied with who you are in Christ. You don't need all these things that cause pain, that cause the absence of peace, the absence of joy, absence of a lot of things. Oh, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. And you don't appreciate and enjoy what you have in Christ. Okay, let's look at the next line. Much more. Much more. Having been reconciled. Here is where the Greek helps us direct us. This is the aorist passive participle of the word to be reconciled. And what is so important about the aorist passive participle? The action, stay with me now, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So you got two actions. One comes before the other. All right, let's take a look at what we have. What is the main verb? Shall be saved. So this means we received reconciliation before the next phrase. So let's just see quick some of this a little simple. So here we have the main verb. Don't get worried, we're not going to have an English test. Here's the main verb, and the main verb, be saved. Now before that, something had to happen over here. This is the aorist participle. And the action of the aorist participle comes before the action of the main verb. What is the action of the aorist participle? We are reconciled. We are reconciled with God. So being reconciled with God comes before being saved. Ah, wait a minute, wait a minute. I thought the other verse just said we were saved. We're saved by His death. So if we're saved by His death, and that's what this one calls for, His death, then what is this verb, to be saved? This is our second part. This deals with the resurrection of Christ. This helps us understand the resurrection. This means that we received reconciliation by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross by faith. Okay? Now, then what is this salvation that's referring to here, that is referred to by this word? This refers, and these two phrases refer to what we call here, and I'll define them for you, salvation 1. This be saved refers to salvation 2. Salvation 1 deals with our eternal life salvation. Salvation 2 refers to our life as Christians. So salvation 1 is dependent upon His death. Salvation 2 is dependent upon His life. Here's His death, here's His life. By His death, we are saved, justified, reconciled. By His life, we live. And this is what we're going to look at the next few moments, is this second verb. So, we shall be saved by or in His life. This is the future tense. This is the future tense. We shall be saved by or in His life. Now, here's where we see Paul uses this word saved or salvation to refer to both stages of our life, to our eternal life salvation, which you can never lose. You can never lose this salvation. This is yours forever. No matter what you do, what happens, you never walk 1 second in the filling of the Spirit. Well, you will when you first believe in Him. But no matter if you do not walk in the power of the Spirit, you have eternal life. There's nothing you can do to lose it. There's nothing man can do to lose it. There's nothing angels can do to lose it. And nothing God can do. You are saved forever. But the future tense deals with His life. So we're saved. We shall be saved by His life. And we come alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We share in His life. He came alive. This is a picture of what we'll see in the communion. You have the bread. The bread deals with this. The bread deals with the death of Jesus Christ. The cup deals with the life of Jesus Christ. The cup deals with being raised to new life. We're saved from the penalty of sin by His death. We're saved from the power of sin by His resurrection. We're saved from the presence of sin by the rapture. So here all sin is taken care of in all three cases. Now, let's just read verses 1 through 10 and then close with another passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, and I'll try not to interfere, we'll just read it and see how this flows for you now. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm here, I'm going to break it, because having been justified by faith, that is your first action. That precedes what's coming up, this peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our inheritance by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope and of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for all the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the John 3:16 passage. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, this is the life now, from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by his life. All right, there's a couple of passages we could look at this time. Let's look at Colossians 1:22 very quickly. Colossians 1:22. Okay, here we go. Verse 22, Colossians 1:22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, Jesus Christ's birth, through death. That's his blood. That's a spiritual death on the cross. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Let me just read for you Hebrews chapter 9. Well, let's turn to Hebrews 9. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more, with the blood of Christ, that is his death on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ offered himself without blemish to God. Now that means he is sinless. That's why he was born of a virgin. He would not be born with the sin of man. Minus sin. Therefore qualified to die for us. Cleanse yourself from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgression, so we're redeemed by the death of Christ, death of the transgressions, that's our sin, that's our being sinners, that we committed under the first covenant, Mosaic covenant, those who have been called, many receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We are redeemed by the death of Christ. Look at Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him, who has been made a little lower than the angels. This is by his physical birth into the human race through Mary, that the angels, namely Jesus, became, because of the suffering of death, this is the death of the cross, crowned with the glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Wages of sin is death. We could not die. We're already dead. He tasted death for everyone. Now let's say of the combination of the death and the resurrection. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You found Hebrews, you can find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a powerful verse. Wish we had time for an in-depth study of this. For Christ also died for the sins once and for all. Don't judge yourself and don't judge others, people. Sins have been forgiven on the cross. The just for the unjust. Jesus Christ is a just, the unjust, all mankind. In order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. That's a cross work of Christ. But made alive in the Holy Spirit. That's the resurrection. Made alive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Giving you these verses, we're reading them, but giving you the verses so that you can go back and look over the things we studied today if you want. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. Romans 6, 5 through 10. A lot of people are very sloppy on what happened in his death and what happens in the resurrection. I want us to get understanding of what happened at his death, what happens by his resurrection. So Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, that's salvation provided for at the death of Christ, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, happened at the cross, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And we died with him in the work of the cross. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. That's our place in the resurrection. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John 14. We had a tremendous service Wednesday night in the study of John 14 and 17. Now, I almost thought about just repeating it, but I felt I wanted to deal more with the death and the resurrection this morning. Okay, the Gospel of John, and this is why the importance of the resurrection and life. Life is identified with Jesus Christ in the resurrection. All right, chapter 14, let's read verse 16. Chapter 14, read verse 16. And I will ask the Father. Now this is after his ascension and session, after the cross work, burial, resurrection. He ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I, for my part, will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now the word another means another just like me, deity. He will give you another helper. Now, the word helper is rather weak here. I'd rather go by the Greek parakletos because it's the only word that includes all this. Helper gives the idea that I do my part and he does his part. People, our part is faith. That's all our part is. That's why I don't like the word helper. It's really a parakletos. He comes and does everything for us like Christ did. Therefore, as we believed in Christ and walked with Christ, we believe in the Spirit and walk in the power of the Spirit. All right? He will give you another parakletos that, in order that he may be with you forever. Now, very quickly, that comes from the idea that Jesus Christ has just told them, I'm leaving. I'm departing. I'm leaving you. But you're not going to be alone. I'm going to send you another parakletos, another one just like me, deity. And he will be with you forever. He will not leave you. You can never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ came, died, and left. I'm going to be with the Father. You and I have the Holy Spirit always. You will never lose him. So that's what he's saying here. Because the disciples are very, very concerned about all of this Christ leaving and what all this means. And that's why the chapter starts out with, let your heart not be troubled. What spiritual love does, people, spiritual love observes. Spiritual love observes people that are around you. Observes your husband. Observes your wife. Observes your parents. Observes your children. Observes people at church. Observes people in life. It's always observant. One of the first things you want to learn about spiritual love and love in general, it's observant. It's not occupied with itself. well, if you love me, you do this for me, you do that for me. No, love is always observant on the need of the object of the love. For God so loved the world, he gave. He saw our need. He saw our need. This is what love will always do. Even human love, if it's patterned after spiritual love, it will see a need. It's watching. It's listening. It's listening not just to the words, but to the tone that your spouse or someone says or uses. So this is what he, let not your heart be troubled. He knows they're very concerned about all of this. So he says, do not be troubled. Here in verse 16, that he may be with you forever. I'm going to leave, but he will never leave you. And then he says, that is the Spirit of truth. Now, why does he tell them this? Because they are used to seeing the Son of God in the flesh. They're used to following Jesus. He would go north. He would go south. He would go to Galilee. He'd go to Jerusalem. He'd go to Galilee. Wherever he went, Samaria, wherever he went, they could see him and follow. But this second helper, Parakletos, you will not see. See, the disciples, in truth, walked by sight. They had to follow Christ. We have the privilege of walking by faith. So that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. Now, what does that refer to? That's crucifixion. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. Crucifixion. See, the last time the world beheld Jesus Christ was on that cross. It's the last time the world beheld him. Then he died, buried, and resurrected and left. But not you. Look what he says. But you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In his resurrection, we have his life. In death, we're saved eternally. In resurrection, we have life. Life in the power of the Spirit. Walking by the power of the Spirit. Following the Spirit by faith. So here's the combination of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our communion. By the way, if you have any questions on any of this that we looked at, please feel free to come up afterward. I don't want to take questions now because we need to have communion. But then after that, if you have questions, I have the time. So, now, the communion service is really powerful. It emphasizes the death of Christ and all the things that happened at the death of Christ, but it also emphasizes the life of Christ. That's the cup. The bread represents how he came as man, birth, and died on the cross, put his body on the cross for us, for our salvation, and then the cup represents the Holy Spirit, where we join him in the resurrection of life. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this one ritual that you left for us. It's a ritual that constantly reminds us of the totalness of the gospel. Saved by his death, lived by his resurrection. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together, symbolizing our communion with him and our communion with one another. Now, what we're doing on Resurrection Sunday, when you receive the tray with the bread, just break off some. But note the scars of the lining of that's in this bread. It's a messal bread that the Passover, the Jews use in the Passover. So we'll use that this morning for our communion. You take a piece and then hold it and we'll take it together. bread that you have holding your hand represents his birth, his death on the cross, by which we are saved. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, given thanks for his death on the cross. He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we might take communion together, symbolizing our communion with him. The cup that you hold in your hand represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ, represents our life. In verse 23, Paul writes, "In the same manner he took the cup after supper." The Passover is over. The cup representing the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, and of life in Christ. This is for the church. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's close with song. We're going to sing the first verse of hymn number 438. And then we will sing the three verses of hymn 448. 438, "He Lives." 448, "Because He Lives." Okay?
Thank you.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for your wonderful plan. We praise you for your love. We praise you for your Son, who obeyed you, took your standing, came to mankind in the likeness of man, took our place on the death of the cross, and rose again, that we might be assured of life eternal and life now. We praise you for this day, Father. We pray that every day will be this Sunday in our soul, every day conscious of the crucifixion, the resurrection of our Savior, that we might live each day the power of your Spirit, enjoy the life that he has given to us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.